Okay, we get down to the summary points here, really, to lead, to protect, and to provide, and pull it all together. But before we get back into this, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to open your eternal word of truth and to glean from it the principles that we ought to know and to understand if we're to function in our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We just thank you for this privilege this morning. We pray that the viewpoint, the divine viewpoint that's here that we're examining would be meaningful to each of us, and we'd be willing to take these things and use them in our life to make right decisions in our relationships, in all aspects of our life, so that we can bring honor and glory to you. May that be the ultimate glory and goal for each of us, that everything that we do would be to the praise of his glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since someone ran off with my chart, I've got to draw it again here. And I'm sure it won't be as good as the last time, but anyway. I've seen this over and over again. The umbrella of protection in the relationship, male and female, to be guided especially, the umbrella, as we saw last Sunday, of love. All those things, the different characteristics that we saw in Ephesians 5 related to that love and as a relationship, the sacrificial aspects, the provision, all these things that were there that we looked at, very important. But the key thing is these aspects: to lead, to provide, to protect. That's his, the male role. And we'll just put it this way. To affirm that leadership, to receive what's provided, and to depend on him and the protection. That's the response of what? An Aitzer. A wife. Right? In no way, if you remember from our study of Aitzer, which is a term that was used of God as a provider, and in his many, many times. But anyway, it's not demeaning at all. We need to get that out of our thinking. But this is for the proper roles and their relationship. And now we're going to look at this morning and back and forth between masculinity, femininity, and go back and forth and what is in view, and kind of pull together what we've studied so far, and hopefully we'll get through this and we'll wrap it up this morning. As I say, we'll get into Psalm 32 beginning next Sunday morning. And then Wednesday, since we finished up our study in 1 John, we're going to be jumping right across the page to 2 John and picking up with that. And there's some very important things there that he deals with that follows right along, and we need to look at that as well. So we looked last session at the relationship of Jesus and women. And we noted that he gave women a position of honor and respect. But he never failed to recognize the biblically defined roles, not only of women, but also of men. He never mixed the two. He didn't choose several apostolates to give balance and equality to his leadership team. He chose apostles only. An apostle is someone who is sent with a commission. And the reason he did so was because of the function of the apostle. It was to lead, to direct, to build, to teach as they established churches. The roles God has established were not culturally derived at all, but go all the way back, as we've seen in our study, to Genesis 2, with that headship role and that very important role of Aser for the woman, the counterpart, the one who totally corresponds to him. A complementary roles for both. Remember, these roles are not, and they were not established because of the fall or in response to the fall, but were established before the fall. God has shown us that these roles of manhood and womanhood were designed to be not competitive, but to be in complementary harmony. Problems and distortions come, and you can find examples all through Scripture as a result of what? Sin. Responding to that old nature. Making choices influenced by that old nature. Instead of presenting yourselves for service to Him, you've made the wrong choice and chose to respond to that old nature. 99 and 44 one-hundredths, as they say, of the purity of ivory soap is the same for the aspect of problems in marriage, problems in relationship. 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent are caused by choosing to respond and follow the old nature's rulership in a life. The only solution, the only true healing comes through Christ, a relationship with Him and His Word. Now we need to summarize some of the concepts we've been studying in this during this study to pull things together. First thing off the docket, what is mature masculinity? This is not going to be exhaustive, but representative. The first thing I would note is that a mature man, mature masculine man, senses his responsibility that he has. He has a keen awareness of the responsibility that he has in these areas to lead, to provide, and to protect, all within that umbrella of love. Especially his wife, as we saw in Ephesians 5:25. But this aspect involves all relationships, male-female, to some degree. Depending on the relationship, just how much, but it's still there in all of them. So don't lock your thinking on any of these characteristics to just the marriage relationship, although that's the dominant one and the most important for most of us in that sense, because it's something we live with every day. Unfortunately, but it applies in other relationships also, male-female. But it will vary, as I say, based on the closeness or the intimacy of the relationship. Primary to wives, then to daughters, and then others at a social level. But these three things, to provide, to lead, to protect, provides that umbrella of protection for that relationship as the answer, as the woman responds to, as she affirms, as she receives what is provided, and as she depends on him in that relationship. Responsibility. Responsibility. Boy, when you choose to get married, That's something you need to think about. That's a big responsibility that you're taking on here. And I was trying to think back as I was going through this. And yes, I can't remember when I wasn't married almost. It said that long. Which is not a negative. You know, I don't look at it that way. It's been 38 years. But that's all my life. And I'm only 39. So, you know. And if you believe that, we got some swampland back here. No. But it's a whale of a responsibility. And I'm not sure we really come to grips with that when we start off down that road. And I was in the service. You know, when we got married, and it was $192 and some odd cents a month we were living on. And you know what? We made it. No problem. And sometimes better than we did later when we was making more money. Because you had more obligations by then. You know, and you have a couple of kids come along, and the next thing, boy, the expenses go, you know, right through the roof. But we lived down there, $192 and something. And I thought back, you know, and a big chunk of it, of course, went to rent. But anyway, a little 8x35 trailer we lived in it when I was in the service in Virginia. Interesting. You look back and say, wow, did we really do that? Yeah, got the pictures to prove it. But responsibility. And we need to, you know, this really stresses, I think we need to recognize that for a real man, there's a God-given trust to him. And this is not a right for men to exercise for their own self-exaltation or their own ego satisfaction at all. Responsibility brings into focus a duty, an obligation, basically a charge that we have. We saw the command last Sunday in relationship to the wife. Love your wives as he loves the church. The analogy there. In fact, I should have incorporated with the notes last week the chart that I drew, and I didn't. I don't know how I overlooked that. But anyway, so I put one on the back there on the table. So I didn't see if there's any more left, but so that you can add to your notes and see what the analogy was. First, Christ to the church, and then husband to the wife. Responsibility is also used to reemphasize that, and we need to remember, that we will be called to account for our leadership, our provision, our protection in relationship to the women. But especially to the wife and to our daughters. For those of us that have been blessed with daughters. And our house is a little bit quieter today than it was just last week after having our daughter and her husband with us and the pooch. And it was great to have them around again. But it's now kind of quiet. Just me, Helen, and the humming of the computer. So you really forget how much you really miss them, you know, having them around. Everything. But anyway, getting mauled into my old age, I guess. But we saw this illustration back in Genesis 3, this aspect of responsibility that we have. We're going to be called to account for those aspects. When God sought out the man, spoke to Adam first, even though it was Eve, who had sinned first. Adam was the one held responsible, since he was the one given the headship role. He was given that leadership role. He was the one that was responsible for the thrust of that relationship before God. Now, don't distort that to mean that the woman, the Aitzer, doesn't have any responsibility. She does. It simply means that the man bears a unique and primary responsibility before God. But we need to ask the question. The male has a responsibility to lead, but in what? Leadership is not just a demanding demeanor, but it is related to moving things forward towards a goal. A goal. I could go back once again to Eden. What was the primary duty of Adam and Eve? I mean, they were created equally before God, equally in the image of God. God had put a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Beautiful tree. But they were commanded not to eat of that tree. All the rest, they could eat of, but not that one tree. So every day, as they went through the garden, as they passed by this tree, they had the opportunity to affirm the will of God. And it was a challenge. And of course, as you recall, Eve ran across this nakash, a serpent, a talking serpent, that asked her some questions. And after that, she never looked at the garden the same again. God's will for them was to not eat of that tree. That was the best for them. They had here they're in perfect environment, everything provided. Don't eat of the one tree. And you say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah? I don't think so. So here you have Adam and his Eitzer Ishah. And God has given Adam primary responsibility of leadership to do what? His responsibility to lead was to affirm the will of God for them. To ensure that that was whatever direction they were taking, it was in the will of God. So the first and foremost concept of leadership is to direct things to bring glory to God. Oh, you mean my life doesn't revolve around making me happy and doing everything that I want to do? No. True happiness comes when you're functioning in the will of God, moving in the direction He wants you to go. Make no mistake about that. Every time Adam or Eve walked by that tree and did not eat, they brought glory to God. Every time you make a decision to fulfill some aspect of the directive will of God, to apply a truth of the Word of God in your life, to make a decision in the will of God, and God the Holy Spirit is empowering your life, you're walking by faith. You're walking in the light. You bring glory to God. But see, they had a decision to make every day. Maybe many times a day. We don't know. Just as we do. So the basic leadership responsibility of a mature man is to see that the relationship glorifies God. Any relationship, that it glorifies God. And we do that by making choices to see that God's will is affirmed in that relationship, whatever it is. Wife, daughters, others. And for the family, this should take the leadership role should be to encourage spiritual growth within that unit, within that family. So the husband who is a mature man is to lead his wife, his etzer, his helper, in glorifying God and doing His will. He sets the pace there, the tone of that whole thrust of that relationship. Now you have to remember that when we make choices, you know, some have, when they got married, they were both unbelievers. And one of them becomes a believer during that time frame. It changes the dynamic, doesn't it? But if they're both, if one is a believer and chooses to marry an unbeliever, it's a totally different dynamic than it is if they were both unbelievers and one comes to faith in Christ. But there's some real tough issues that have to be made. You have to respect also her volition if it's the gal. She has to make those choices to respond to truth, to respond to the gospel. You can't coerce that. Oh, you might want to, but you can't. And for the gals that are married to someone who is not a believer, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 kind of really deals with the issues there very, very well. And you can't hound them into faith. You can't nag them into faith. But if you are applying the Word of God, if you are the light that you ought to be, it'll have an impact. Oh, you may not see it for a while. It may take a while. But it does work. I've seen it many times. Now, a couple observations here on this aspect of responsibility to lead. True leadership does not assume the authority or usurp authority of Christ over her. This is important. You don't usurp Christ's authority. This takes us back to the triangle. We'll use the husband, the wife. So our relationship individually going in these directions is by our individual choices. The husband should be setting the direction for the family and what's going on ultimately, but she's got to make choices. You've got to make choices in that relationship. And those choices there will have tremendous impact on this relationship on a horizontal level. Tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. Husband should do everything to encourage his wife in this relationship, just as she should be encouraging him in this relationship. But he's responsible to ensure what's going on there and set the direction in that home. So that husband, that mature leader in that leadership role, as he's responsible, will see to it that whatever is necessary to encourage the spiritual growth and maturity of his wife, to learn the Word of God, to see that she's assembles on a regular basis, the local assembly, studying the Word of God, verse by verse, line by line, so that she can advance spiritually. So the true manhood then sees to the spiritual needs of his wife. Is there a difference or distinction between leadership and a dictatorship? You bet there is. Unfortunately, in many so-called evangelical churches, these two terms are taken as synonymous. To be leader is to be dictator. And we went through the passages a couple sessions back, this aspect of submission. But they fail to understand what is meant by submission that we saw there in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3:18. And they assume that it means that he is king, she is slave. And you kind of chuckle maybe, but there's a lot of that out there in so-called Bible-believing churches. And what they do is they totally reduce everything to the trivial. They have no concept of the difference between leadership and being a dictator. by trivial. What I'm saying is they focus on the orders given or unrealized expectations, if you will. I mean, after all, I'm in charge. She better do what I want or else. Usually what's motivating that kind of a viewpoint and attitude is pure selfishness on his part. Pure selfishness. Now, a little rabbit trail. Dealing with the distinctions here between leadership and the dictator. A dictator only considers one opinion. His. Castro doesn't care about anybody else's opinion but his own. He doesn't ask for input. One who has the responsibility to lead, this responsibility implies, when you have this responsibility to lead, it implies the responsibility to seek and to accept input, to be sensitive to the ideas, the input of those he's leading, including his wife, especially his wife. You'd be surprised how much insight that gal might be able to give you in some areas, things that you haven't even thought of. You ever work for a boss, as I have, who never consulted anyone for anything? So how does that compare with one who says, I'm responsible, the true leader who says, I'm responsible to lead, I will make the final decision on the matter, and he has that right since he's the boss, but since he is also a leader, not a dictator, he says, here's my thinking, give me some input. Am I wrong in my conclusions? If so, tell me. What's our goal? You know, are we making decisions moving towards that goal, I'll say. See, that's leadership. Leading towards a goal or an objective. The second thing is a man's leadership oblivious to the needs and wants of the woman in the relationship? Does leadership do that? Does not consider the needs? No. When that happens, I think probably the word that applies there would be a macho guy. I mean, he's all self-centered. He doesn't think about anybody else but himself. I'm a man. I'm a leader. I will rule. It doesn't matter what you want or need. I hope none of you gals ever hear that kind of a viewpoint. It's wrong. It's not biblically based. Third thing. One of the primary elements of mature leadership is that aspect of sensitivity to opinion and input. Always must be balanced. You're sensitive to, willing to evaluate, but not driven by input necessarily. See, you're not driven by that. I mean, if you're trying to lead and you're always looking for consensus, you're out of whack. You've got no direction. You've got no idea where you should be headed. And this is true in a family, whatever. True in a church, whatever. See, the extreme, you go from being wishy-washy, making no decisions, always looking for something, you know, let's spend 3 or 4 hours debating nothing and come up with no conclusions. That assumes no responsibility for anything. What we need to do is to evaluate what is right, what is wrong, as you get input, and does it advance towards the goal or the objective set before you for whatever the relationship is, that it's family, husband, wife, whatever. And this would apply at work, at the church, whatever. Four, good leadership has the ability to draw out the strengths of those being led. You know, you give responsibility and turn them loose until they make a mess of it or whatever. But you establish, you know, and let others, you know, fulfill their responsibilities as unto the Lord. Same way at home. So you know, as a leader, you identify the goal. You say, here's where we're going. I'm going to lead in that direction. And you recognize the strengths from those around you that will contribute to moving towards that goal. And the fifth thing, for the family, the husband, the wife, the children, he says, we're a team. We're here on earth for one reason, to bring glory to God by doing His will. You see, too many today, you know, we've got this whole idea in our culture today. Everything revolves around our spare time and the leisure things and just having fun, having a good time. There's nothing wrong with having fun, having a good time in the right perspective. But it needs to be in the right priority. We're a team. We should have that objective in a family to bring honor and glory to God. And we do that by operating individually and corporately within that group, that family unit, in His will. So He determines. He's going to be the leader, the manager, as God has directed. I'm responsible for that direction before Him. But He also recognizes that He needs your input here and there from His wife, even from His daughters, from His sons, from others. And to make use of the various strengths of the members of the family as they move the family towards that goal. A good leader can make a team out of chaos. It takes time, but it can be done. Now, that's all really falling under the category of what is mature responsibility or masculinity. And then we started looking at responsibility moving from there. Second thing, what is the mature feminine woman's response to true leadership? Well, the answer is to affirm and to help that leadership move towards the established goals. To affirm, to depend, to receive. And we'll see these things here. Question. When dating or considering someone to date, what is one of the first things that you should look for, you young ladies? Do you ever ask yourself, do I really want this guy leading me? Do I really want this guy to be responsible for me? Or are you falling into the thrust of our culture today and says, well, I'm responsible for me, myself, and I, and I don't need him anyway. We've got this viewpoint out there so much that we've got people that are having, you know, famous people having children without fathers, doing all this. We don't need fathers. We don't need men at all. But do we ask the question that we should have? Do we want this guy leading me for the rest of my life? Do I want him to be responsible for me? You ever ask, what is this guy's perspective on life? What's the goal and objective of this guy? What has he set for his life? What are the goals? What are the objectives? Do you know? Because remember what we saw earlier, is when you choose this dude, you choose everything he is. Family, his direction, everything becomes a part of you. That's why I said before, ladies choose very carefully. And I can tell you from first-hand experience of having had a daughter that didn't do that. And it has major consequences downstream. And sometimes it doesn't take too long. But when you examine, what is his goal? When you find out about that, can you affirm it? Or is it something that you're going to resist, to stand against, fight? Can you truly submit to whatever it is? See, there needs to be real submission in that relationship. Affirming his leadership role. Remember, it's not me, Tarzan, you, Jane, king, slave. But it's coming together around a common goal and affirming it. Bottom line, one of the big things the Word of God, the Word's not going to tell you who to marry, but it sure makes out, just make sure if you're a believer that it is a believer that you're even considering. See? Because all of these things coming together, it says you shouldn't even be dating an unbeliever. Third point. We go back to the man. The mature masculine male is to provide. We've seen that. He senses and assumes the responsibility to ensure the logistical provision for his wife and family. But that's not all. The logistical provision, beans, bacon, and shelter and this kind of thing. The mature masculine male also for all types of needs. Physical, emotional, intellectual, but most important, the spiritual needs. Sometimes these are overlooked in the crush of our often hectic schedules today. But he takes primary responsibility for sustaining the family through his breadwinning labor. And this goes all the way back to the consequences of the fall. You shall work by the sweat of your brow. But the primary pressure to ensure that the beans and rice and bacon or whatever is there is to be felt by the man. Although, as we, if you recall here a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, I read Proverbs 31, which pictures the excellent wife as having a major role within the affairs of the family. My personal view, and there is some indication from Scripture that, and that's where I'm taking it from the pastoral epistles, but I don't recall it being in an imperative, but the principle is, when you have young children, as a mother, you need to be at home with them. You say, "But I can't. We got to have this. We got to have this. We got to have a new car. We got to have a..." No, you don't. Get your priorities straight, and you wonder why when you got teenagers that are totally out of control. Well, I'll tell you what, daycare doesn't cut it. All three of my daughters worked in daycare when they come out of high school for a while. And it's chaos. But anyway, just no added charge for that. But anyway, my personal view on that, although there's some passages there that when we get there someday we'll see it. But Paul makes that point. Question, ladies, to evaluate while dating is, will this guy be a generous provider? Or a stingy one? And you really are going to know this before you get married. Usually the signals for which he is were clearly there before you got married. But what happened? You suppressed them. You said, wow, there's a problem here. Oh, but the good outweighs the problem areas here. You pushed them into the background. You know, love conquers all, right? You know. At some point, the realities of life will conquer and extinguish that excitement of romance. And then those things are going to be jumping right at you, right square in the face, and you're going to have a problem. And the next thing you know, you're going to start having a problem of, why, this guy is this, he's doing this, but he's been doing it all along. He did it before you even got married. In fact, as I mentioned before, I think, what you see before you get married is the best you're going to see. It goes downhill from there. He puts his best foot forward, yeah. There's a definite pattern that in dating, often things are tolerated that eventually one will not want to, or even should have to put up with in any way, shape, or form. But by then, the die has been cast. Yeah. Fourth point. How is the mature woman to respond to that provision? He provides, she receives it. She feels natural and glad to accept the caring strength and leadership and the provision from that worthy man who has the right goal and objective and desire to fulfill the will of God for that relationship. I'll tell you what, when you step out of it and it's less than that, you get problems. See, I'm dealing with divine design here. Fifth thing. The mature man is to protect. That's the other one. Protect. Here we want to know what? To protect what? Protect her physically, spiritually, and morally by protecting her character, her reputation. And this covers a whole range of things on his part to ensure that the whole relationship is spiritually going in the right direction, that they're making the right choices. They need to be steeped in the Word of God. But her response, point six. Her response to his protection then is to depend. Depend on him. See, as he demonstrates faithfulness in his role, she can do this. And this really speaks of the expectation that she ought to have in that relationship. But is that really part of our thinking today? Does the man, if you're walking down the street today, does he consciously ever think of walking on the street side? Or is that just some quaint, old-fashioned, out-of-date custom that's no longer important? Or is it an indication, maybe, just a little bit, of his concern, care, and protection for this woman? Whether it's his wife or anybody else. Another thing that kind of gets me is, what if anything does the increasing use or pattern of prenuptial agreements say? What's that say? It says that those parties don't understand marriage. It says to me that there's no real commitment there. Forgot the oneness deal. This is mine. This is yours. Never the twain shall meet. Give me a break. What's mine is hers. What's hers is mine. I mean, you know, it's There's no separation there. That's the way it should be. What would it say if you had one of these agreements that said this? After we're married, we may, in the middle of the night, hear a noise in the house. And that needs to be checked out. Maybe it's a burglar. Maybe it's a mouse. Who knows? It needs to be checked out. Now, okay, 50% of the time, I'll check it out, and 50% of the time, you check it out. Ladies, does that really warm your heart? Good. Will a woman in that kind of a situation say to herself, boy, I sure found myself a real man. He's looking out for my best interests, you know. I may be wrong, but I think that type of thing is totally repulsive to a woman who has her head screwed on straight. It should be. But then again, today, with the total feminist viewpoint out there that's totally out of step with the Word of God in every aspect. And I don't mean it's not a feminist viewpoint. It's a right thing to do if you've got two people doing the same job to get paid the same wage. I know where my son works, the software engineers, if they're, and some of them are gals. Some of the better ones are gals. And they make just as much as the guys do. There's no difference. Depends on the experience and the time. That's, you know, in the position type thing. Got nothing to do with it, male or female. And that's the way it should be. But see, there's so many issues that they go off and it's just totally out to lunch. Anyway. She should be. You should be able to expect an umbrella of protection within the scope of what he is able to provide. Now, let's not go overboard. If you've got a Chevy pocketbook, you don't buy a Cadillac. You know, that'll get you in trouble too, see. Oh, I'd just love to have a Ferrari. I mean, I've seen them, you know, and I would just love even to drive one once, you know. But it'll never happen, you know, never happen. But I can live with it. See, I've got a used car pocketbook, so I function in that sphere, no sweat. And I have no problem with that. But in these characteristics that we've studied, to provide, to lead, to protect, and for her to affirm, to receive, and to depend on him, in these characteristics we find the basis for God-honoring relationships and for the foundation of a solid male-female relationship. We really only reach our maximum potential as individuals in our relationships as we maintain our spiritual relationship with God through Christ. Back to the old triangle principle. You cannot bypass that and expect your relationship to be all that it should be. If you do, you're operating on the wrong footing. Totally. Totally. But are these characteristics we've seen, are they competitive? No. They're complementary. For the man to protect and the woman to depend, it's complementary, not competitive. For the man to provide and the woman to receive, it's not competitive. It's complementary. For the man to lead and the woman to affirm that leadership about a common goal and a purpose, not competitive, it's complementary. It's God's desire for you in your relationships. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that you have laid out a clear path for us in our relationships in these areas, the things that we should choose to function in so that we can not only receive what is best from you, But, you know, it's in this relationship, when we're in your will, we really are blessed. And may we recognize these things, that to operate and establish in our lives these goals for our spiritual well-being as a priority, our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ, and through Him, you, that our relationships here are enhanced tremendously. And may we recognize the importance of your word in all of this. We cannot go anywhere and have the right viewpoint if we don't know what your word has to say. But so many of us today play lip service to your word. It's not important in our life. And then we wonder why we have problems. We have chaos at times. We just pray that we would desire to know you and your word better, so that we can bring honor and glory to you in our lives. And as we close, Father, we would ask again, if there's anyone here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that they might this morning see their need of placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For He paid the penalty for their sins. He was judged in their place. And when they do believe in Him, they'll have that gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins, and the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And we just thank you for your blessing today through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.